So we are going to be looking at Psalm 37, and especially verse 4. So if you open up your Bible to the middle, most of the time you'll be in the book of Psalms, and we'll be in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, we'll be especially paying attention to verse 4. This is something very convicting to me, because although I delight in the Lord, I do not delight as much or as faithfully, as full of faith and as fervently, or how would you say, more animated, more lively in my delight in God. And so we're going to look at this, and I have a feeling this is the condition of at least 99% of Christians. You know, when it comes time to pray, I don't know that any of us would say, yeah, I pray enough. And if you did say you pray enough, do you pray with great faith? Do you pray fervently? Do you pray believing that you're going to truly receive what you're asking of God? Do you pray not only for over your burdens, but the burdens of others? You know, we all could grow closer to God in prayer. And how about our time in the Word? A lot of times we come to the Word, and whether you listen to it on cassette or CD on your way to work, or you listen to it on, even on YouTube, you can go through the Bible, Bible reading in practically any version of the Bible you want to. Reading the Bible when you go to sleep at night. So I don't think you should go to sleep while you're reading the Bible. What do you think you should go to sleep doing? So if you go to sleep reading your Bible, that's a good thing. But this part also about delighting in the Lord, about when we get up in the morning, do we, a lot of us have to resurrect ourselves. We throw one leg out of the bed and hope the rest of our body will follow. And, getting up is not always an easy chore. And especially when, 5 out of 7 days, at least a week, you got to go to work. So to begin to delight in the Lord, to, when you wake up in the morning, say, oh, thank you, Lord, for another day. And Lord, give me grace and strength for today. Give me the wisdom I need. People are after me. People want my job. People want to down me in front of others. People want to hurt me. I pray that you would be my sword and my shield, that you would defend me. But Lord, most of all, I want to find you as my joy. I don't trust in people. And I know that no matter how much the amount of money, it can never make me happy. You know, Bill Gates has billions of dollars. So does that. Who's that Amazon dude? Bezos. They have lots of money, but they're not happy because they always want a little more. Always want a little more. And when they get a little more, they always want more. And so Jesus is the water of life, which we drink, we'll never thirst again. He's the bread from heaven, which if we eat, we can be full forever and delight in him. But let's look at Psalm 37. And we'll come up to we'll go to verse 8, but especially pay close attention to verse 4. Psalm 37, do not fret or do not worry because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, do not worry. It only causes harm. In this passage, twice we are told it's a sin to worry. I remember my pastor many years ago telling me, to worry is a sin. And I took it to heart this time. I'd heard it before. And so I earnestly went to the Lord in prayer about it. I said, Lord, this is my number one sin. I stress over all kinds of things, and a lot of these things never come to pass. 99% of them don't even happen. And the 1% that does, it's never as bad as I imagined it would be. And so, Lord, please forgive me for worrying. Please help me not to commit this sin of stressing out and worrying and being anxious about things. And you can believe me if you want or not, but the Lord actually heard and answered my prayer, and for the space of at least 3 years, I didn't worry about anything. I was a pastor at the time. If one of our folks went to the hospital, I just knew the Lord was in it, and I would go and visit, and I would go and pray, of course, but I didn't worry about them because it wasn't in my hands. There was nothing I could do to make them feel better except be there for them, right? And so I didn't worry, and God doesn't worry. And when we worry, it's like saying, I have big problems and a little God, instead of saying, I have a great big God, and with him there is no problems. You know, and so many, they say there's 366 times the Bible says, do not fret, do not worry, do not be anxious, don't stress. That's 366 times. That means there's one do not worry for every day of the year, and then that extra one for leap year. And so God doesn't want us to worry. He doesn't want us to fret. And right there, he says it's useless. And Jesus, in his great Sermon on the Mount, when he comes to the end of it, just before he gives the parable of the one who built his house upon the rock versus the one who built his house upon the sand, Jesus is telling us, don't worry. God feeds the birds of the air, and you're more value than they. God clothes the grass of the field with flowers that even Solomon in all his splendor could not be compared to. He'll take care of you. Don't worry. And so this is important for us to see in this passage, but I'm committed to verse 4, and that is, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Heavenly Father, please bless this message. Help us to truly understand what it means. Make it a part of our heart and our soul, our spirit, that we might do what is commanded here, to delight in you, to consider you as precious, to enjoy you, and to take joy of you. Lord, to enjoy and relish the peace that only you give, to Heavenly Father, to lay hold of a joy that passes other human understanding. That this peace and joy that belongs to us, even in the midst of the storm and the trial and the darkness that often surrounds us. We pray that you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The Lord, the Bible says time and again, delights in the praises of his children. He loves when we praise him. He loves when we enjoy him. He loves when we talk to him. The more we talk to him, the more we ask him for things, the more welcome we are. You know, if you owned a little store and you had a customer who came in every day or every other day or so, and they just came in to buy a little something, maybe on their sandwich or something, or on their way to work, the more they came, the more you'd welcome them. The more you'd appreciate them. Every once in a while, you might even say, hey, Fred, don't have to pay for it today. Just want you to know I appreciate your business. The more we come to God, the more welcome we are. I told you the story that came to me one day just feeding the ducks. Connie and I used to take a loaf of bread that was going bad, maybe a little mold, and we'd go down to the park and we'd feed the ducks, and or get some popcorn and feed the ducks. And I thought they were pretty ducks that stayed on the outskirts and everything like that, and I'd try to toss a piece of bread to them. But the ones that got the most were the ones that got the closest and made the most noise. You couldn't help but when the one's stepping on your feet and he's quack, 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 quacking at you like he's going to die unless you feed him, he's going to get the most. She's going to get the most, right? And so it's not always the beautiful, elegant ones, you know, and the peripheral. It's the noisy ones that get up close that get most of the bread, and so it is with Christians. It's the one who's asking the most that gets the most in answer to prayer. And when it comes to God's praises, there's something must really, really please Him to have one of His children always delighting in Him, always looking to Him, always enjoying Him, always taking the things of the Bible as their own, taking scripture verses and saying, "This is my verse. This belongs to me. This is God's love letter to me, and it's just as much mine as it ever belonged to anybody else. It's His word to me, His love letter to me, and I'm claiming it. I'm claiming this verse as my own." And so the Lord delights in the praise of His children, and it's a sweet joy of His children to be able to delight in Him. And I'm not even sure that a lot of people who claim to be Christians know what it is to even try to delight in Him, to make Him their, like the breath of heaven on their life, to make Him the great source of their joy, their enjoyment, their contentment, their satisfaction, to be delighting in Him. And to delight in God and to enjoy the wonders of Him, who He is. The things of the Trinity are too hard to explain. The Bible doesn't even really try to explain it. It just tells us the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one, 1 John 5:7, and many other verses as well. And it doesn't try to explain it to us because it's beyond our reason. But it's not beyond our faith. How could God be three persons and yet one God? And the word Trinity should be more likely written triunity. And so the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons yet one God, we can't explain it. It's beyond our comprehension of being able to fully understand it. But because the Bible says it, we know that it's real by faith. We accept it because God says it. And so to delight in the precious things of the Lord, His eternity. I tried to wrap myself around that when I first heard of God as a little 3-year-old or 4-year-old boy from my Uncle Johnny. And he said, God is everywhere. He sees you all the time. And then I thought, is He there when I go to the bathroom? My Uncle Johnny said, don't worry about that. He made you, and He made you to where you have to go to the bathroom. He's everywhere all the time. Don't freak out. So, but I would wonder about His eternity, how he, my Uncle Johnny said, God always was. There was never a time when God wasn't there. God was never born. He didn't hatch from an egg. He didn't all of a sudden something burst in the universe and, bam, God was there. No, He always was. And I tried to wrap my head around that as a little boy. And I would lay down on the couch or on the extra bed in my Uncle Johnny and Aunt Jeannie's house, and I'd try to imagine God like an ice cream truck, because I loved when the ice cream truck came by. And so I tried to think of the ice cream truck growing and growing and growing and always being there and just expanding in the whole universe until I got dizzy. And I said, okay, I can't think about God like this anymore. It was beyond me. And so to delight in the things of God, His excellencies, how He's all-powerful, how He's all-knowing, how He's everywhere present, and how the Scripture says not even the universe can contain Him, that He knows all the stars by name. We have no idea how many stars there are. We're just beginning to learn there are millions, if not trillions, or billions and trillions of galaxies. And in each of these galaxies are millions of stars. And how that God calls them all by name. I cannot comprehend a wisdom or power so great, but my faith knows it's real. I know that there is God. I know that there's heaven. And I know that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the true and living God, and there is no other. And that Jesus is the only way of salvation. I know these things. But do I delight in them? The question is, do I make it a part of me? Is it a part of my soul? Is it a part of my heart? Is it a part of, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what you think about the most is what you're going to talk about. And so do I talk about how wonderful, how powerful, how precious, how wonderful God is? And to be delighting in God is to have the assurance that your sins are forgiven, that you're going to heaven. That makes, that's the great treasure this side of heaven. The Christian's life should be overflowing with joy and gladness. We should be overflowing with joy and gladness in the love and the works of God for us. David in Psalm 23, you remember that precious psalm? If you don't have it memorized, you should endeavor to memorize it. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He belongs to me, and I belong to him. The Lord is my shepherd. But then it goes on to say that phrase, David says, my cup runs over. We should be little cups running over with the delight in Jesus, with the fullness of Christ. We should be overflowing to where we can't help but talk about how wonderful he is. I remember one time, me and another preacher boy, we were in school. His name was Ted, and Ted looked just like the guy in the old Bob's Big Boy statue. He was very round, brown hair, looked just like the Bob's Big Boy guy. And so Ted's sitting there waiting for his haircut, and I'm there. The barber shop is full. It's on a Saturday. And I just said to Ted, I couldn't help it. I said, Ted, isn't Jesus wonderful? And he said, yes, amen, Brother Al. He is wonderful. I said, isn't he just so good to us? Once I mentioned the name Jesus, the place became quiet. There's something about his name. And you could hear a pin drop except for Ted and I talking about Jesus. I said, you know what, Ted? I'm about ready to have a slobbering Baptist-costal fit right here, thinking about how good Jesus is to me, how sweet he is to me, how wonderful he is to me. And Ted said, amen, brother, go ahead. So, it should become like a natural thing to us after a while. Of course, you know, Jesus warned us not to cast our pearls before swine, lest they turn again and trample them underfoot and come and tear you up. So, you know, maybe stay away from the riots that they call protests before you say something, because you might get beat up by that crowd. Anyways, number one, delight yourself in the Lord. I want to talk about that word delight. It means to count as the most precious, the most valuable thing. To delight in it is to relish your thoughts and your meditations on it, to count it as the greatest thing, to delight yourself in the Lord. Delighting in God is the music your soul makes when it's in love with him. It is love taking wings and climbing to the heights for which it was made. We are made to delight in God. And our catechism and the not only the 1648 London Baptist Confession, but the one before that, and the one that came out of the great Metropolitan Tabernacle with Spurgeon, the Great Confession, and even the Westminster Confession of Faith begin with this question: what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is the great purpose man was created for? What is that one main thing? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why we were made, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I like what John Piper said. He said this: we delight in to glorify God. We glorify him most when we enjoy him most. So the second part of that is the great part. And that is to glorify God, and I would say, by enjoying him. By enjoying him. That glorifies him more than anything. You know, just because you hang around your parents doesn't mean that they delight in you all the time, because you hang around your parents. What if you're griping with your brothers and sisters? What if she tells you, or your dad tells you to take out the trash, and you just say, "You take it out. I took it out last time." Just being around them is not good enough. But to delight in them, for your child to come up to you and say, "Teresa, you are the prettiest mom in the world. You're the best cook. You are so smart. I love you. I love you, Mommy. Please take care of yourself, Mommy, because something happens to you, I don't know what will happen to me." So, you know, you love that, to come to you, "Mama Becky, you smell so good today, and you look so beautiful." That just gives you great joy to have that kid around. You want to just grab that kid and cuddle him up and hug him and give him $5 every time they tell you something, you know. You know, and so it is with God. He delights in us when we delight in Him. When we enjoy Him, He is glorified the most. And so, like I've said countless times, the most given command in Scripture, by far, is to praise the Lord. That command will begin and close several Psalms. Praise ye the Lord. And God loves us when we delight in Him, to praise Him. To enjoy Him. And so I like what the Song of Solomon says in chapter 7 and verse 6, how the bride confesses to the one who's the picture, the shepherd king, actually. The king is disguised himself as a shepherd. And she says to him, "How fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights." And the whole book of the Song of Solomon is practically that way, just a cooing. Is anybody still use that word? I don't know, but it's a cooing, you know, book about, "Oh, I'm wooed by you. I adore you. I love you." And you coo over somebody like that way. "You are just so wonderful." Really, only God's the one that we should worship the ground He walks on. But, you know, when you're in love with somebody and that first love is there, it's just you go into the office supply store, you're looking for a new pen, you pick it up, there's a little notepad there to try it out, and the thing you write is, "Philip plus Ellen equals love forever." Right? So it is with, when you're in love with God, you end up going into the same store and you end up writing "Jesus saves," or "I love Jesus," or something like that. So delighting Him in the Lord also makes obedience to Him a labor of love. And I know I don't have much time because we have the Lord's Supper here, so we might need to visit this, and I'll study some more. But the point is that when in whose home I was saved, my Aunt Jeannie and Uncle Johnny, who took me up when everybody else gave up on me, and I was saved in their home, I remember my Aunt Jeannie telling me how she met my Uncle Johnny. He was 82nd Airborne, and they were in, was it Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, or someplace like that where they were training. And so they met each other, and they fell in love. And then she told me about how he would always, when he was on Liberty, come and see her there in Reidsville, North Carolina. And he would bring his uniforms with him and ask her to wash them and iron them for him. And I said, "Well, how did you like that, Aunt Jeannie?" She said, "I couldn't stand it, that old iron and having to press those pants and everything." I said, "But Aunt Jeannie, you said you loved him." She said, "I love him, but I didn't like ironing his pants and his shirts and everything. He wanted starch. They had to be squared away, 4-0, you know." And I said to her, and maybe I didn't understand, but I thought, you know, when you do it in love, thinking of that person, you're thinking, "My 82nd Airborne man is going to be the cleanest and going to have the sharpest uniform. Those ladies are not going to be comparing to me when it comes to how much I love my man. I'm going to do this in love for him." You know, that's... That can make even the dreariest tasks, if you mix love in it, a lot easier, a lot more pleasant. And so we should remember that not only in our family relationships, but in our relationship with God, when God says, I want you to do this. I don't want you to speak that way. I want you to speak with grace, gracious words, with salt, and the salt to make other people thirsty to hear about more of what you got to say. My wife knew that trick early on in our marriage. She would say, there's something I wanted to tell you, but no, you're not ready for it. And so what am I going to say? What is it? No, I can't tell you. And so it would make me anxious. Well, you better tell me, or I'm gonna hit this taco sauce on the table, and you'll have to clean the curtains, you know. So things like that, you know. But this is, you know, to be able to speak in such a way that people want to know what you have to say. I like how David put it in the Psalms about. That being obedient to the Lord was a labor of love. He said, then I will go to the altar of God, you know, to the temple, to God my exceeding joy. And then he said, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Psalm 100. See, it's going to make, you know what I would do? I would just say, Lord, before I go to church this morning, I want every step I take, I want every mile I drive to count for you. I want you to know that I love you, Lord, but I don't feel like it on a Sunday morning sometimes. So, Lord, in spite of my feelings, I want this to count as an act of love for you, because I love you, Jesus. Even though I don't feel like I love you sometimes, I love you. So, Lord, I'm going now. Count it all as love for you. And so that would make our obedience, I think, a bit more joyful, and it will definitely bring rewards in heaven as well. Delighting in God is especially warm and precious around the gospel truths. And that's what we're coming to in the Lord's Supper. Around the truths of what the Son of God has done for us. How that the Lord God who created all things out of nothing. And we were looking at Hebrews, how so many thousands of years ahead of its time, how even Hebrews 11 mentions the universe having planets long before Copernicus and Galileo and the others discovered the planets. And it's just amazing how that in that same passage it tells us that the things that you see, they're made out of things that you can't see. Long before the microscope was invented, thousands of years before the microscope came out, all these things that you see are made of things that you can't see. It's amazing how ahead of the science the Bible has been. But this great truth that he who created everything out of nothing left the anthems of angels, left the eternal sunshine of heaven, and came to earth's midnight, left the ivory palaces of glory, and was born in a cattle manger, a cattle stall, and laid in a cattle trough, in pieces of they called it swaddling cloths in the Old King James, but those were strips of cloth that would be used to wipe down the animals, like if their eyes were infected or things like that. He left the glories and anthems of angels and the heavenly creatures, the Bible says, do nothing but continually praise him. And he came to this earth to die. For that purpose of dying a vicious, savage, torturous, extremely painful, horrendous death. Because he loved you. Because he loved even me. And to be delighting in him because he so loved us. The Father so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that whosoever, I'm glad God put that there, because even if God put the name, for if Alan Ross shall believe on him, he shall have eternal life. I would think, they got the right Alan Ross? You can look up somebody's name on Facebook and there'll be a million of those people. Oh, I don't know what Joe Smith to pick on here. But since he said whosoever, that includes you and me. And it's a sincere offer that if you will believe on Christ, you shall be saved. And so when we keep the gospel in mind, when we delight on him, that will always be sweet and precious. God so loved me, he gave his only begotten Son. The Son of God so loved me that he gave his life, he gave his comforts, he came and laid aside his splendor for 33 years to offer his righteous, pure, and holy life as a sacrifice for my sinful, wretched, evil life, that I might be reconciled to God. And so, how he's exalted in heaven for you. He prays for you all the time. The Bible says he intercedes for us without ceasing. And so, I remember reading the story about how when the Nazis would come into an urban area like in Paris or whatever, and they were searching for Jews, or they were searching for enemies, they were searching for French politicians or people that were on their hit list, that when they came into an area, another German squad might say, "Don't worry about that house, it's been hit." So they would pass on and go to another neighborhood. And so Satan comes looking for something to hold over us. He's looking to say, look at the way he's been talking. Look at the way she's been acting. Look at the jealousy and envy of their heart. Look at the greed, or look at the lustfulness in their heart. And he would come to say, hit it. Lord, you need to judge them. Judge them. Then Jesus would stand in our place and say, Father, it's already been hit. I bore the scars. I took the punishment. I bore the pain. They're free now. They belong to me. And so, let me close with these two verses from two of my favorite songs in our hymn book, how they extol and lift up the precious name of Jesus. I like this song. There have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine, the precious, precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And then the chorus about from the song The Great Physician, how it says their sweetest note in seraph song. Seraph is like an angel, but in the Bible they're mentioned in a couple of places, several places, as having six wings. And it says, sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. You know, I read that song and I see delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I delight in him, but I don't delight in him the way I should. And I should be more faithful in delighting in him. And I should be more thinking on the precious things of the Son of God for me. You know, people will notice a big difference about you without you saying a thing to them. But if they notice if you've been delighting in Jesus, there's something about you. It's like honey to the bee. It's like water to the thirsty. They notice there's something different about you. And so delight yourself in the Lord. I wanted to talk about delight yourself, and then delight yourself in the Lord, and then talk about the rest of the promise that he shall give you the desires of his heart. We may come back to this passage, even though I may not repeat the same part of this sermon, but it's time for the Lord's Supper. And so